From Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When I was a little kid, it was always my job at family gatherings to set the table. I never really enjoyed this task at all, but nevertheless, it was always mine. I always assumed it was because I was a child, and so it was all I was really able to do to help. However, this job continued for me well into my adulthood. At this point, when I was capable of helping in many of their ways, when I lived alone and was cooking food on my own and could help prepare the meal, I still was tasked with setting the table. Perhaps this is because until my niece was born 7 years ago, I had spent my whole life as the youngest person in my family. So setting the table became my job, even though more than anything, I disliked setting the table. At first look, it may seem as though this is what's going on in our scripture. The 12 disciples are tired of having to do the mundane job of waiting on tables, and they want out of it. So they pick 7 other guys and make them do it. However, this isn't quite what's happening. First of all, it makes the disciples kind of sound just like jerks who are trying to get out of work. But secondly, there's more going on here, not just the disciples not wanting to have to be the one to set the table. Since the early church is not unlike every other church in existence ever, what's going on here started with a disagreement. There were 2 sets of people who couldn't get along, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hebrews are the Jewish converts to Christianity, who are from Palestine and speak Aramaic. These Christians would have viewed themselves as from the true part of Judaism, since they had stayed in what is modern-day Israel. The Hellenists were also Jewish converts to Christianity. However, they spoke Greek, and they were from outside of Palestine. They had immigrated from Palestine, or they were descendants from the exile. But now, both these Hebrew Christians and the Hellenist Christians are in Jerusalem, and they aren't getting along. The specific complaint is that the Hellenist widows are not getting a fair share of the food distribution. The early church, much like Judaism at the time, provided for widows, since once the women lost their husbands, they had no means of income. So this food from the early church is all they had to go on. So if in fact the Hellenist widows were being shortchanged, it is a rather big deal. And yet it seems as though the disciples cannot deal with this problem alone. Now, our English translation does us a bit of a disservice here when it says that the disciples say, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables." The word we get as "wait" is actually the word that's used for service in other part of the scripture. In fact, it's used in this very passage when the disciples say they will be devoting themselves to prayer and just serving the word. So this isn't the disciples saying they're too busy and important out there preaching and teaching and leading to deal with this dispute. This is the disciples saying our time is filled with serving, by teaching the word, and therefore we have to find other people who can assist by serving in this way, which is exactly what they do. They raise up 7 men who will oversee this feeding program. They pray for them, and they send them out in service. And then to finish the story, as seems to finish almost every story in the book of Acts, we're told, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because the disciples lifted up people to serve, they were able to continue what they were doing while being sure that certain aspects of the service of the church was working, and the church continued to grow. So who were these 7 men? Well, first, they were all Hellenists. Why does that matter? Well, the disciples, none of whom were Hellenists, by the way, raised up people who knew the people and the problem they're going to be dealing with. Now, 5 of these men are actually never mentioned again in Scripture, but 2 we continue with in the book of Acts as they develop into vital leaders in the early church. We hear more about Philip, and we hear more about Stephen. In fact, the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 of Acts are devoted to Stephen, who we are told was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Stephen's arrested for his faith. He gives an amazing sermon in chapter 7 and then becomes the first martyr of Christianity when he's stoned for his faith. Now, why does any of this matter? Well, because this story, it's not just about how to make sure people are being fed. This story, it's about how the church identifies and lifts up people to serve. And in doing so, the church encourages people in ministry, both the initial ministry of feeding widows and also the other ministry these 7 go on to do. The disciples identified these men as gifted to serve in this area. They raised them up. They prayed for them. And then they let them do the job. And they encouraged them as they grew in service. We never hear about this widow feeding program again in Acts, which tells me that these 5 men, or these 6 men once Stephen was killed, went, took care of the ministry well. That's what we should be doing. Identifying people who are gifted at certain ministries, lifting them up, praying for them, letting them do the job, and encouraging them to grow in service. When I was in high school, I joined a Bible study at my church that was all adults and me. Since I had started driving, I wasn't so good at getting up in time for Sunday school, and we didn't really have a consistent youth group at my church, and when they did meet, I always seemed to be busy. So the leader of this Bible school study, who was also my high school English teacher, invited me to join. There were 2 ladies in the Bible study, Mary Jo and Shirley, who, while I had known them most of my life from church, I didn't really know them well at this point. Yet Mary Jo and Shirley made sure to sit by me at every Bible study, made sure I knew what was going on, and made sure that I had the opportunity to share. They pointed out gifts in me that they saw and encouraged me as I began to share that I thought that I might be called to be a pastor. Shirley passed away several years ago, but my mom makes sure to let me know that Mary Jo still asks about me regularly. And in fact, every once in a while, I'll get an encouraging note from her still in the mail. These are just a few people in my life who did what the scripture is calling us to do. It's not difficult. We're called to see where others might be able to serve and then tell them, pray for them, and help them find opportunities to use their gifts. Think about the people who have done that for you over your life. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a parent, a grandparent, a friend. And then think of some of the people who you may be able to do that for now. Maybe they're people you already know or somebody you could get to know better. As Christians, we're called to be people that help each other identify gifts so that we may all serve together. And finally, if somebody identifies a gift in you, listen to them. If more than one person is telling you that they think you would be good at serving in a certain way, definitely listen to that. As Christians, we're all called to service. And so if somebody's revealing an opportunity to you, consider if you should take it. The church reveals gifts in people. Sometimes you're the one seeing gifts in others, and sometimes others are seeing gifts in you. It works both ways. The early church faced a problem where they needed people who are gifted in service and working with others to solve this problem of food distribution. The disciples raised up 7 men who were prayed for and encouraged in the task. Today, we also have these opportunities for service. And so it's up to us to notice the gifts in others, point them out, provide opportunities, pray for them, and encourage them. And if we're the ones being lifted up, we must consider saying yes to what God might be calling us to do. The church is a community that reveals and identifies gifts. So let's be that type of community. Let's point out gifts in others, pray for others, and encourage others.